I'd like to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 28 in the Old Testament. Exodus 28. Read a few verses there. Verses 1 through 3. And thou shalt take thee, this is speaking to Moses, Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may serve me as priest. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for ornament. And thou shalt speak with all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he might serve me as priest. Verse 40. Same chapter. Verse 40. To 43. And Aaron's sons thou shalt make vest, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and high caps shalt thou make for them, for glory and for ornament. And thou shalt clothe with them Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and hallow them, that they may serve me as priest. And thou shalt make them linen trousers to cover the flesh of the nakedness, from the loins even to the hips shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and his sons when they enter into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to serve in the sanctuary, that they may not bear iniquity and die, an everlasting statute for him and his seed after him. And in this next chapter, Exodus 29, verse 8 and 9. Exodus 29, verse 8 and 9. And thou shalt bring his sons near, and clothe them with the vest, and thou shalt gird them with the girdle, Aaron and his sons, and bind the high caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs for an everlasting statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. 19 to 22. And thou shalt take the second ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slaughter the ram, and take of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the great toe of the right foot. And thou shalt sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron, and on his garments, and on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also of the ram, take the fat, and the fat tail, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the net of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, in this phrase, for it is a ram of consecration. Verse 26. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of consecration, which is for Aaron, and wave it as a wave offering before Jehovah, and it shall be thy part, and thou shalt hallow the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering that hath been waved and heaved up of the ram of the consecration, which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. Now, a different place, if you'll turn with me to number 6. Again, the Old Testament, number 6. I'd like to read a different issue. Getting in verse 1 to verse up to verse 12, I think. or 13. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if a man or a woman have vowed the special vow of a Nazarite, listen to this phrase, to consecrate themselves to Jehovah, he shall separate himself from wine and from strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine, from the seed stones, even to the skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled that he hath consecrated himself to Jehovah. He shall be holy, and he shall let the locks of his hair, of his head grow all the days of his consecration. That he hath consecrated himself to Jehovah, he shall come near no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die. For the consecration of God is upon his head all the days of his separation. He is holy to Jehovah. And if anyone die unexpectedly by him suddenly, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering and make atonement for him, for that he hath sinned by the dead person. And he shall hallow his head that same day, and he shall again consecrate to Jehovah the days of his separation, and shall bring a yearling lamb for a trespass offering. But the first days are forfeited, for his consecration hath been defiled. Now let's stop there in the Old Testament. Just a few in the New Testament. I'd like you to turn to Romans 6, two places from Romans. Maybe it'll give this clearer focus. Romans 6, we'll look at verse 13. Now I'll read I will change a word here in Darby the way it is in a number of other versions. 1901 in Young's Literal, beginning in verse 13. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as alive from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves bondmen for obedience, you are bondmen to him whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19. I speak humanly on account of the weakness of your flesh. For even as you have presented your members in bondage to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now present your members in bondage to righteousness unto holiness. In the last verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service, or as it says in the Authorized Version, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now let's just commit the Lord's word back to him. Lord, we know that when we come to the reading of your word, we need the Holy Spirit to translate to us the things of the Lord Jesus. We know that is the Spirit's ministry and no man's. So we come to you, we bow the knee to the headship of our Lord Jesus, and we ask you, as we're assembled here this afternoon in your presence, you'll meet us and open your word to us that we may have understanding and your word may find entrance into our very being. Lord, unless you do that, we're lost. Unless you do that, we'll waste time. So we ask you, Lord, to meet us in a real way and cause your word to be living to us this morning as we're assembled here in your presence. Once again, we acknowledge from your word, as Peter declared, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. So meet us as we're in your presence, for we ask in Jesus' name. Well, I think probably there's been a few hints, at least where we're headed. The burden that the Lord has laid upon my heart is this word, consecration. Now, I know some like a more lively title, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's the title, consecration. But brothers and sisters, I want to say something else. I believe the Lord in his mercy has been speaking to us in a very pointed way. I believe the Lord has been drawing us, and just as our brother said, calling us unto himself. And wooing us and speaking to us in a very deliberate and real way. Whether it's on selling all or a man's response to God's call or this place of repentance or this trial of believers. And we even heard before on consecration. Or whether it's the gospel and its meaning and its scope. Whatever it is, I do believe the Lord is really speaking to us these days. And brothers and sisters, when the Lord speaks, we ought to listen. And if we can't take it all in, which I don't know about you, but I don't take it all in, we ought at least say, Lord, we have a sense that you're speaking to us. Would you enlarge us in such a way that we could take your word in, that it would transform our lives? So this is the burden that is on my heart, that we would consecrate ourselves to God. Now, please don't fall asleep. Some of you think, well, we've heard that message 1,000 times. We've heard it preached again and again, and we don't need this. We've passed that bar, and we're beyond that point. Now, I believe, simply speaking, we never get beyond this point. Consecration is the call of God upon his people and is the thing that he wants of his people right through to the end, a full consecration. Now, maybe this will help you where we're headed. Let me put it this way. There are three things that are on my heart. I know that doesn't surprise anybody in this room. But there are three things that are on my heart. First of all, there's consecration and service. We need to understand consecration and service, or we'll never be able to serve the Lord in a right way. The second thing I think we need to understand is consecration and separation. If there's not some defining separation in the believer's life, then there is no testimony in the believer's life. Consecration and separation. And then finally, we'll look, if we have time, at this simple thought of consecration and sacrifice. Whenever you look in the Word of God at consecration, it's always always tied to the word sacrifice, every place you look. Now, let me make something clear. We may not understand all the words. We may not get it all compartmentalized and get all the language just right, but I believe that the Lord sees the heart. I think that's the whole issue. The Lord looks upon the heart. And whether we have all the language just right, if the heart is right, then that's consecration. To me, that's the whole sum of this teaching in the Scripture. I'll tell you a story. You may not like the story, but at least it illustrates to me. There was this dear mother who was pouring out her heart to the Lord in consecration. She was on her knees asking the Lord to take her whole life, that she could be holy, consecrated to God. And a little son heard those pleas those living pleas that were offered up to God. And that little boy was touched. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. And he went into his room and he got on his knees and he opened his heart. And he said, Lord, I want to be constipated unto you. Now, do you think the Lord hurt his heart? It's what's in the heart that matters. It's what's in the heart that matters. Consecration, I promise you, I'll try not to say constipation. Consecration is a matter, first and foremost, of the heart. So may the Lord help us to understand that as we go on. It is so basic an issue. It is so vital an issue that I don't believe you can fully understand the Christian life without this most basic and most vital issue. It is the aim in the end of the Christian life that we would be consecrated and God would have a people so separated to himself that they could fulfill his purpose on this earth. So that's sort of a general explanation of where the burden comes from. It's interesting to me, when I looked in this word more carefully, if you take most of the versions, the word consecration never occurs in the New Testament. Now that's shocking. The word consecrate, consecrates, consecrated, all seem to occur in the Old Testament. Now, if you take the King James Version, it's true. In Hebrews 7:28, when it talks about the Lord Jesus, it says, and a son who is consecrated forevermore. But if you read in many of the versions, it's who is perfected forevermore. And if you read also in the same book, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, it talks about the new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil. And most of the versions say which is dedicated to us through the veil. Now this caused me to stumble a little bit. Because you see, I do have a sense that this word on consecration is vital to New Testament Christianity. It's vital to it. It's basic to it. And you cannot live without it. But why hasn't this word occurred with greater frequency in the New Testament? It occurs almost always in the Old Testament. And it seems to me, as I prayed about it, that there seems to be this truth. God illustrates this great principle in the Old Testament, but God demonstrates the reality of it in the New Testament. It may be cited in the Old Testament, but when you come to the New Testament, it's throughout all the pages. Consecration is always there. It's in everything. So this helped me. I don't know if it helps you the same way it helps me. But what is spoken of in the Old Testament, its application is really not found till we come into the New Testament. And it's throughout the book. So that is consecration. Brother Nee said this. This helped me. This got me over my hurdle. Brother Nee said, however, consecration is one of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible. The doctrines of sanctification and of righteousness are clearly defined in the Word of God, but the teaching on consecration seems to be vaguely taught. Do you think then there's no such thing as consecration? Brothers and sisters, without consecration, we will never live the Christian life. Well, let's begin with the first point. Consecration and service. It's interesting to me when you look in the Old Testament, in Exodus 28 and Exodus 29, and the same thing repeated in Leviticus 8, that you see the connection between consecration and service. Now that to me speaks volumes, because it says without real consecration, there can be no real service. Do you follow me? Consecration and service in its first mention are connected. Now, I believe we ought to pay attention to first mention. And the very first time this issue is brought before us in the Word of God, it makes it very clear that these two things are inseparably linked, consecration and service. It says in Exodus 28, verse 3, if you want to look at it again, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. And listen to what it says, that he may serve me as a priest. That you may consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. Consecration and service. It goes on to say in verse 41, and thou shalt clothe with them Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and anoint them and consecrate them, and listen to this phrase, that they may serve me as priest. I hope you get the connection. This is not a far reach. These two things are inseparably linked. We think, when we think of service, we think anybody, everybody. It's a wide open call. Everybody serve. But I believe if you are really clear about what the Bible teaches, there can be no real service, meaningful service, lasting service, unless there is consecration behind it. I think that's the simple teaching. It's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, service is very exclusive. I don't know if you noticed this, but it was one man, Aaron. Isn't that odd? Not only was it one man, it was one family, Aaron's sons. What an exclusive service. These are the only ones that it speaks of to be consecrated. Now, brothers and sisters, here's where we need to go to the New Testament for a clear understanding. In the New Testament, the message is every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. You know, I think we know that here. I'm not sure we live that here. But I think we know that here. But the teaching of the New Testament is absolutely clear. That's the priesthood of all believers. Now, what is required of a priest? What one thing is required of a priest? That he be consecrated, that he may serve as a priest. When we come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, John says, unto him who loved us and who has washed us from our sins in his blood and has made us a kingdom priest unto God his Father. To him be the glory for the ages of ages. Every one of us are priests. God has made us. When you look in Revelation 5, when you look at that great scene at the throne of God, it says, out of every tribe and every nation, God has called people and he's made them kings and priests to our God. When you read Peter's epistles, in his epistles he said, we are royal priesthood in chapter 2. We are priests. Do we know that? You didn't have to go to preschool. I know my word seems to be, people think I'm saying preschool. You didn't have to go to priest school to become a priest. You didn't have to get a collar to become a priest. It says God has made us priests. Now, brothers and sisters, the one thing that seems to be important, the one prerequisite for service seems to be consecration. Not anyone can serve any way they feel like, bringing anything they like. There needs to be consecration. That needs to be a settled issue. Do you understand what prerequisite means? Do you understand? I remember all the prerequisites. Everybody's been through college knows what prerequisite is. I remember I couldn't take calculus 2 until I took the prerequisite of calculus 1. Couldn't do it. I couldn't take advanced concrete design until I took concrete design. It said right there in the book when I went to sign up for it, the prerequisite is. Brothers and sisters, it seems to me that the prerequisite of service is consecration. May the Lord help us to see that. Romans 12, again, the New Testament application. I don't know if you've considered the whole context of Romans 12, but the whole context of Romans 12 is service in the body of Christ. It talks about the gifts of the members of the body of Christ and the distinctions of those gifts and how they're to serve. But how does it begin? It's important to understand how it begins because that's the prerequisite. Turn to Romans 12 again. I'll read that verse in case you've forgotten. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Did you notice that the two things that are connected here are service and presenting yourself to God? Did you notice that? I think if there's one word in the New Testament that says what consecration is, it's that simple word, present. That's what's in Romans 6, 13, 16, and 19. That's what's in Romans 12, verse 1. We are to present ourselves to God. And that is consecration. But then he says, and that is our reasonable service. That is the service that flows out of that consecration. Well, I think I've... At least I hope I've made my point. If I haven't, then you're asleep. Or I'm not clear. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. This is the prerequisite for service. But brothers and sisters, if you go back to Exodus 28, you will see the scope of this call. When it talks about the ram of consecration, it says the blood of the ram of consecration. This was the second ram. You remember there was, first of all, there was the sin offering. Then, we have the sin offering, and then we have the burnt offering, and then we have, which is the first ram of consecration, first ram, and then we have the ram, it calls it the second ram, the ram of consecration. Now, first of all, let me explain what this is. You have to come to Christ. There has to be a sin offering. Without a sin offering, there's no way you can be consecrated or serve God. It's impossible. Second thing, there must be a burnt offering. And that burnt offering is that sweet-smelling sacrifice, completely consumed, that rises to God. And there's only one that pleases God and makes us acceptable. It's the Lord Jesus. And then you come to the second ram, and that's the ram of consecration. And it tells Moses to take that ram and slay him and take the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear and on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot. Now, I hope you understand the scope of consecration. It needs to be complete. It goes from head to toe. We are to be completely consecrated to God. That's all that speaks to me. The right ear, the right thumb, and the big toe. This is consecration. It's the scope of it. You know, sometimes I think we try to give things to God and we think it pleases Him. Lord, we'll give you $50 a month. We'll give you 15 minutes a day. It's right there in my daytimer. And we say that's consecration. Consecration is you being given completely to God. Do you see the difference? Well, maybe I could make it clearer. There's a story of an old, proud Indian chief. The Lord convicted him mightily. A missionary shared with him the gospel, the glorious gospel. And he came upon this old, proud Indian chief. Conviction, real conviction from sin. And he came to the missionary and he said, "I give to God my wampum." Now, some of you kids may not know what a wampum even is. Some of you adults may not know what a... I see an adult acknowledging you don't. But I grew up on the Texas... or Western movies, and they would talk about heap big wampum. You know, I remember that growing up. Heap big wampum. And that meant you were loaded. That meant all your money. He said, "Lord, take this." And that missionary in his wisdom said, "No. Christ will not accept your offering." The conviction was so strong, he came back a little later and he said, "Lord, take my rifle. Take the skins. Take everything." You would think that was consecration, wouldn't you? Sounds like good consecration to me. That missionary said, "No, Christ cannot accept your offering." He was discouraged. Can you imagine? He went away and the conviction never left him. And he came back again and he said, "Lord, take my wife." Now, some of you might want to offer your wife. "Take my children." "Take my house." Boy, that's consecration. And the missionary said, "No, Christ will not accept your offering." How discouraged he became. He finally bowed his head and he said, "Lord, take poor Indian too." That is consecration. Do you see the difference? It's not what you offer to God. He's after your ear so you can hear His word. He's after your thumb. So all that you do is affected by Him. He's after your toe of your great foot, not literally to cut it off, but that you may walk in His ways. He is simply after you. That's consecration. Sometimes we wonder why our service is so weak and ineffectual. I don't know if you ever do, but I do. Sometimes I want, "Lord, it seems to be no power, no life." I read another story, F.B. Meyer, the great F.B. Meyer. He came to a transitional phase in his ministry. And saints, I don't know about you, but these stories encourage me, because if these great men of God went through these things, there's hope for us. Hope for me and hope for you. And he came to a place where he thought his ministry was ineffectual and his service was weak. And he was praying and seeking the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him. He was so real. He thought the Lord actually came into the room. And the Lord simply said to him, "Give me all the keys to your life." And it was so real, he took out a group of keys and he held them up and he said, "Lord, here are the keys." And the Lord said to F.B. Meyer, "Is that all the keys?" F.B. Meyer said, "There's one small key. I have kept it for myself." And the story goes that F.B. Meyer actually felt like the presence of Christ was withdrawing from him. And that shook this man of God. And he said, "Lord, here is the last key. That's consecration. All the keys." He goes from the ear. It goes to the thumb, and it goes to the right foot. Now, if we have that kind of consecration, I believe we can serve the Lord. "Consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." That's the first point. Well, the second point, consecration and separation. This is the second issue that I think is illustrated in the second real mention of this word consecration in the Old Testament. And it comes from Numbers 6. And it's what's known as the Nazarite vow. Now, Stephen taught years ago, I'll never forget when he taught on the Nazarite vow. It arrested me. I never heard of the Nazarite vow. I don't know how many of you in this room have heard of the Nazarite vow, or if that's foreign to you. But have most of you, help me out here. This is a sort of an interactive part. Have most of you heard of the Nazarite vow? Most of you? That's not a strange kind of thought to you? Well, in number 6, and we've already read it, it's a special vow. It's a special vow, and it says in chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, "If a man or woman had vowed the special vow of a Nazarite," listen to what it says, "to consecrate themselves to Jehovah, he shall separate himself." Now, do you see the connection? It's a special vow. And in this special vow, man or woman can make this special vow. It's not exclusive like the priesthood that we read about Aaron. It's a vow that's open to everybody. And it could be for a lifetime. We understand that Samuel and Samson and John the Baptist were lifetime Nazarites. There are others that may be for 30 days or 60 days. There's a period on that Nazarite vow. But the bottom line is what the Nazarite vow means is to consecrate ourselves to God. To separate ourselves to God. The word, the Hebrew root meaning simply means a consecrated one. That's what a Nazarite is. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it's obvious what the New Testament connection is. The reality that comes out in the New Testament, it's not too far reach to say that we should all be Nazarites. We should all be consecrated to God. We should all make that vow of consecration, that vow of dedication where we give ourselves to God. Now, don't get hung up on the Old Testament outward things, because none of us would never cut our hair or shave our beard. None of us would ever drink of the fruit of the vine or even eat the skin of a grape. Don't get hung up about those things. They're to show some real separation. And none of us would ever come in contact with the dead. Well, we could never go to a meeting probably sometimes if that were the case. Forgive me. I was treading on thin ice with that. Do you understand? Consecration and separation, to be redundant, are inseparably linked. Inseparably linked. Now, I believe for the Christian, there must be separation. There must be a distinction. I'll never forget, I was talking to a brother one day, and I said to this brother, I was explaining to him about another brother, and I said, you know this brother, he's a dear Christian. And he said to me, he said, I had no idea. Oh, what an embarrassment. Can you imagine when you die at your funeral? We had no idea he was a Christian. There was no evidence. There was no separation. There was no distinction. But brothers and sisters, that wasn't the way it was in the early church. In Acts 11:26, it talks of the people of the world, not the believers. It talks of the people of the world saw the believers, the disciples at Antioch, and they were so touched by their manner of life, it said, these people are Christ-like. These people are Christ-like. And it says in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now there's real separation. I said it, I think, the last time I spoke. It's an old saying, but I think it's full of wisdom. If Christianity were a crime, and it will be, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would it? I think, Lord, what is the testimony? What is my testimony? Do people say he's good guy, he doesn't cuss, hasn't left his wife? Or is there separation that distinguishes us? The Lord said, my people will be distinguished by their love. Well, I think you get the point. This is the second thing with the Nazarite. It says in Romans 12, first of all, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's consecration. But then it says, and be not conformed to the image of this world, or be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that is separation. I think, brothers and sisters, if they can't tell the difference between us, has the salt lost its savor? Our testimony is one of separation. You see, we want it both ways. We want to not offend the world, but we want to be the Lord's. What did John say in 1 John 2:15? This is a striking word. A striking word. He says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. For he who loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. That's a serious word. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be something that sets us apart. The other thing about the Nazarite vow, it was completely voluntary. I don't know if you noticed that. No one was compelled to take the Nazarite vow. It's completely voluntary. I think it's easy to see the parallel to the New Testament. Christ never forces us to consecrate ourselves. It's completely voluntary. It is, first of all, a response to the love of God. How else can you explain it? Who would give away their all? Who would give themselves head to toe completely to God? It's a response to the love of God. There's one brother in our midst, every time he prays, I don't want to embarrass anybody or single out, after all I am, single out anyone, but every time he prays about the love of God. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? I think it's verse 14. The love of God constrains us. Or the love of God constraineth us. First of all, consecration and separation are voluntary. And they're a response to the overwhelming love of God. Maybe that explains to you why Romans 12 verse 1 didn't occur in 1 verse 1. It looks back over all that God has done in His reconciliation, in His redemption, in His justification, in the identification with Christ on the cross and the inclusion of the believer in His death. He looks back over all these things and He says, therefore, by the mercies of God or the compassions of God, then present yourself a living sacrifice. It's a response to the love of God. I wonder if we responded. But it's not just a response to the love of God. This is where I think in Western Christianity we fall down. It's a resignation to the sovereignty of God. Do you understand the difference? Let me illustrate. You can do something. You can give away your house to somebody else, and you can put a stipulation on your house that I'll live there until I die and live however I like. You know, you can do that. People do that. I know people have done that. It's already the house, it's already owned by somebody else, but they have made the stipulation that as long as they live, they will live the way they like, and they will live in that house how they like. I think that gets close to home. You see, we as believers want to retain the right of ownership. And if you really see the mercies of God, you cannot retain the right of ownership. You have to recognize and say to God, like Paul said, we have been bought with a price. I don't know, does that speak to you the same way it does me? You see, this is confession, if you will. I like to have it both ways. I want to say He owns me, but I want to live how I want to live while I'm in this life. And at the end of this life, I'll go be with Him forever. You see, that's a house analogy. Consecration demands all. It is a response to the love of God. Only in the Old Testament, the Lord repeats the words, but there we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our might and all of our strength. When we come to the New Testament, we are constrained by the love of God. You see the difference? Well, I pray the Lord will help us see this response and resignation. And I pray the end of it will be, there'll be a difference about us. Somebody get around us and they say, boy, those people are different. And I don't mean you're weird. You know, some young people don't like the Christian life because they think it's going to make them weird. Yeah, my kids already think I'm weird, so I can't go any further. But the whole Christian life is a response. And when you respond and when you give up the right of ownership because you know you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, when you resign to that, that separation. And that's the result of consecration. Well, I know I need to end. Last point, consecration and sacrifice. I don't know if you noticed it, but everywhere you read that consecration is connected to sacrifice. Everywhere. You cannot have consecration without sacrifice. Now, brothers and sisters, I think the most of us like life without sacrifice. Now, you can admit it. Most of us do. I certainly do. But when you come to this issue of consecration, there is sacrifice. And when you look at the ram of consecration, it says that fat and those inward parts, and it says that right shoulder, and then it says that bread and that thin wafer are all combined into a sacrifice, and it's put in the priest's hands, and it's lifted up as a wave offering before God. Now, that's literally what consecration means. It means the filling of the hands. Now, what are our hands full of? What are our hands full of? The fat speaks of the glory of God. The right shoulder speaks of the strength of our Lord Jesus. The wafer, the bread speaks of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. What we have to sacrifice to God is not what we give Him. I think that's a wrong conception in Christianity. It's we offer back to God. We wave as a wave offering to God what is acceptable to God, which is our Lord Jesus Himself. Our hands are filled. I think that leads me to another problem in our Western idea of Christianity. Our hands are already filled. Your days are filled. Your nights are filled. Your daytime is filled. Your palm pilot's filled. There's no room. There's no room. But real consecration has in it the element of the sacrifice to God of the Lord Jesus. Well, I hope that's clear. It says in Romans 12, present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Or your intelligent service, or your intelligent worship. There are different versions put it the same way. Now, the first point, we have nothing to offer but Christ Himself. If you think God is overwhelmed that He's got you to serve Him, you have a wrong concept. All that we offer back is Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what the ram of consecration means. But there is a sacrifice. The priests give themselves to God. And that's what's spoken of in Romans 12, 1. Offer yourself a living sacrifice. I wonder if we've done that. Those are pretty strong words. Think of it. A living sacrifice? You know, my first thought, when I first ever read it, I thought, this is unreasonable. Oh, the wisdom of the Word of God. It says, which is your reasonable service. Do you see the point? It's your reasonable service. If you really see the Lord Jesus and see all that He's done, and you're constrained by the love of God, and you resign yourself to that absolute Lordship, this is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. It's the right thing to do. And you know, brothers and sisters, this last point about sacrifice, this helped me as well. Brother Nee said this, indeed we do sacrifice, but there is not a consciousness of sacrifice. Do you see the difference? There's a difference. If someone is always talking about what they gave up to follow the Lord, they've never apprehended consecration in the first place. What did Paul say in Philippians? What did he say? I count all but loss. But he used stronger words than that. Words that we wouldn't use in the church. They are but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's real consecration. Well, may the Lord help us. I hope this is clear. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Florence Nightingale, I'll tell you another quick story. She was asked one time at the end of her life, "What is your secret?" Her life made such a mark. "What is your secret?" And she simply said this. She said, "Well, I have not kept anything back from God." This is consecration. May the Lord speak to us. Brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord has been speaking to us in these days, really pressing us in, calling us to Himself, wooing us to Himself. And I do believe consecration's a part of it. May the Lord deliver us from all of our misunderstandings, that we could have a real understanding of what consecration is. Shall we pray? Lord, we bring back to You these three thoughts. We pray that You would open our eyes to see as You see, and You would constrain us by the love of God and cause us by the mercies of God to resign ourselves to Your ownership. Lord, the joy of which we will never be able to contain all of it. Lord, deliver us from all of our misunderstandings about consecration and cause us to be a people that are really given to You. Lord, I can't say what Florence Nightingale said, but Lord, I want to. I want You to be able to say to all of us can say, "I have not held anything back from God." We ask this in Jesus' name.